And I said, it's kind of interesting because I preached on Ruth last week for the morning service, and we'll finish that message up today. And so God directed me to the book of Ruth. So we're going to be in the book of Ruth, starting in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Today we're going to get through the introduction to the book and maybe get into the very first part of Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be in your house, and we know that every day is another gift from you. And I pray, Father, that we are using our time wisely and that we're making the most of it. And so we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish today. I pray, Father, as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts personally, that you would guide us and direct us to the truth. And I pray, Father, that we would all be willing to not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word, and that we would follow you and be obedient to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the introduction, Ruth, the kinsman redeemer and his bride. The main content, the book of Ruth, is the story of a faithful pagan in an unfaithful period. Ruth is the story of how a Moabite widow was redeemed and came to be included in the genealogy of Christ as the great-grandmother of David. I find it interesting that people say, well, God's not going to use these people or those people. God can use whoever he wants. God takes this pagan Gentile and puts her in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting the way God works? We think that God can't do certain things. God can do whatever he wants. God can use whomever he wants. I've said many times, if we would just be willing to be used of God, he'll use us. But we have to be willing. We get in the way of him being able to use us because of our "I'm not wanting to be used" attitude, instead of "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then this is a beautiful pearl of the era of the judges, the book of the kinsman redeemer, and the story of how a pagan widow became the heroine of a biblical book. The theme of the book is the redemption through Israel. Note the themes of the Old Testament books, these Old Testament books. Genesis is the selection of Israel. Job, the contemplation of Israel's God's sovereignty over suffering. Exodus is the redemption of Israel. Leviticus is the sanctification of Israel. Numbers is the direction of Israel. Deuteronomy is the instruction of Israel. Joshua, the possession of Israel, and the oppression of Israel. This is similar yet quite distinct theme from Exodus, as it describes the redemption of Israel, while Ruth describes the redemption through Israel of a Gentile bride. This word, kinsman, redeemer, goel, the goel, redeemer, a next of kin upon whom, according to ancient Hebrew custom, devolved certain family rights and duties, including the avenging of a murdered kin's blood and the redemption of the person or property of a relative in debt or helpless circumstances. The word kinsman appears 13 times in the book of Ruth and gives both the primary historical and theological messages of the book. One of the key verses, there's a few, look at verse 16 of chapter 1. Says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Then Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. Ruth 3:9 says, "And he said, Who art thou,
And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And look at verse 11. It says, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people both doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Key chapter is chapter 4, the redemption of Ruth. Authorship, Samuel the prophet is considered to be the author of the book of Ruth by Jewish tradition. The book, therefore, would have actually been written about the time David was anointed as king, recording under inspiration events which occurred much earlier. As the prophet who anointed David, Samuel wrote this book to reveal the divine origin of the Davidic dynasty. J. Vernon McGee writes, and I quote, without this little book, we could not connect the house of David with the tribe of Judah. It is an important link in the chain of scripture that begins with Genesis and goes right down to that stable in Bethlehem and to the cross, to the crown, and to the throne of David. Chronology. The book of Ruth covers a period of about 12 years. Exact dates are uncertain, but Ruth was probably a contemporary of Gideon somewhere around 1125 BC. An easy to remember approximate date is 1100 BC. Recipients. Ruth was written to the people of Israel during the time of the early reign of King David to show the divine sovereignty and grace which brought David to the throne and preserved the line of the Messiah. Background. Ruth has been referred to as a pure lily floating on a stagnant pond. The book of Ruth is in stark contrast to the depressing and depraved error of the judges stage. It has been called a beautiful pearl against a jet black background. To understand the book's central message of the kinsman redeemer, it's necessary to first understand the requirement and practice of the Levirate marriage. According to Deuteronomy 25:5-6, a married man who died without bearing children was to have his family line carried on by a near kinsman who would marry his widow and then raise up a son in the name of the deceased. The son was to inherit the properties of the deceased. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 5 and 6. It says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. The picture. Practically, Ruth provides a picture of the faithful Christian life, as Ruth remained faithful in a time of unfaithfulness by the people of God. The pictures of these books, Exodus, beginning of Christian life, Leviticus shows the first opportunity for total surrender in the Christian life. Numbers is the defeated Christian life. Deuteronomy is the second opportunity for total surrender in the Christian life. Joshua, the victorious Christian life. And Judges, the self-willed Christian life. Theologically, Ruth provides a beautiful picture of the redemption of the church, a Gentile bride, through her kinsman redeemer. Obviously, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then location, the book begins in Moab, in Ruth chapter 1, 1 through 18, and the remainder of the book takes place in Bethlehem. The purpose and message of the book, historical purpose, is to reveal the sovereign direction of the lineage of David. Christological, theological interpretation of the person and work of Christ, the purpose is to reveal the sovereign direction of the lineage of King Jesus and to picture Christ as a kinsman redeemer. Then the theology dealing with the salvation especially is affected by Jesus Christ.
a purpose is to set forth the all-important biblical doctrine of redemption through our great kinsman, Jesus Christ, who became our kinsman through the incarnation that he might redeem us from our great sin debt. Thank God that Jesus willingly came to die, to rise again, that we could have eternal life. We could have that redemption, that kinsman redeemer redemption to God the Father. And it's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's getting to where more and more people out there are buying into the lie that it's by your good works. No, your good works isn't going to help you. The good works thing isn't going to work. And I still, every time I hear that line, I always ask, so who determines if your good works is enough? Because if we determine it, well, we do one good thing our whole life and we're in, right? But do I determine if enough good works, if you've done enough good works? Do you determine if I've done enough good works? I mean, that's based on something that, who determines that? But if we all come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, it's all the same. God's determined the way. We don't get to use our opinion, our emotions, our circumstances to determine whether we've done enough good or not. And thank God it's not based on that. Thank God it's based on what he's already done. The practical purpose. Ruth sets forth the important principle of the faithfulness of a righteous remnant among the people of God in all ages. Title. The book is named for its key character and heroine, the Moabite widow Ruth, meaning friendship or association. Importance and distinctives. Ruth is one of only two biblical books named for a woman. The other book, of course, is Esther. Contrast. Contrast with Judges. Ruth is a stark contrast of faithfulness in the depraved and unfaithful time of the Judges. It's in contrast with Esther. Ruth was a Gentile who lived among Jews. Esther was a Jew who lived among Gentiles. Ruth married a Jew and Esther married a Gentile. Contrasting. In obedience to Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's faith is rewarded. We see that in chapter 3 of Ruth, verses 1 through 6. In obedience to Mordecai, her uncle, Esther's faith is rewarded. We see that in Esther 4, verses 13 and 14. The eventual outcome in both stories is determined by a midnight conversation, Ruth's talk with Boaz, and Haman's talk with the king. Evil, wicked Haman, right? Wanting to destroy the Jews. And he had a good plan, didn't he? I mean, he had it pretty well devised and everything. It looked like it was going to work. The only problem is he didn't realize he was fighting against Almighty God. See, and, you know, we often say, and I've been guilty of it, I don't understand why they're not thinking, why they're not putting this all together. I don't understand that. But the whole idea is they've been blinded to the truth. They don't have any idea what they're doing. And yet, even though it can be blatantly right there in front of them, they don't get it. I'm sure if Haman understood that he was going to be hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai, he probably would have thought twice about having those built. He didn't understand that. We have the Bible, so we know how it ends. They didn't have that. You know, Haman couldn't go and say, I'll read through the scriptures and see how this ends. He didn't have that. He just got to live it. Outcome in both of those dealt with that midnight conversation. Then the outline, the loyalty of Ruth towards Naomi in Ruth chapter 1,
the kindness of Boaz towards Ruth in chapter 2, the request of Ruth to Boaz in 3, and the redemption of Ruth by Boaz in chapter 4. So we start with the loyalty of Ruth towards Naomi. Naomi's traveling. In the days of the judges, a famine strikes in the land of Israel. A man of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech, which means God is king, abandons the land of Israel for the pagan land of Moab. The Moabites were descendants of Lot and dwelt southeast of Israel. It's interesting to know that the Moabites are descendants of Lot. There's a lot of people who won't study and they won't understand how that all ties together, but that's where that comes from. Famine. This disaster sounds similar to the days of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12, Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and Jacob in Genesis chapter 46. As I've said over and over and over, it'd be good if man learned something from history, but we don't. We have to make our own mistakes. We have to learn from them the hard way. It'd be great if we so much like the preacher, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he said that when he was growing up, he had older brothers, and he watched them getting correction from their dad with the belt that his dad used to wear. He could get that belt off, and he said, so I sat to the side, and I watched that going on, and I thought, I don't think I want any of that. So he said, everything I did, I made sure that there was no way Dad was going to find out about it. He says, because if Dad found out about it, I was going to get the same thing the other two got. And he said, and I saw it applied too many times to know I didn't want any part of it. I said, yeah, but we don't learn from history. We don't learn from others' mistakes. We got to make our own. And so we go out and do the same type things and get into the same type of trouble. And then we repeat it again and again and again because we don't learn anything from history. Unless it gets to the point that it hurts too much. When it hurts too much, then it tends to sink in and we no longer want to be a part of it. The text does not specify whether or not this famine was God's judgment. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord sometimes used famine to judge a nation or to get his people's attention. This seems the case here because the famine in Judah was localized. The area of Moab, which had food, is only 55 miles from Bethlehem. And today we go, well, we just get in the car and drive over there and pick it up, right? Not back then. You don't just drive 55 miles down the road and pick up whatever you need. That was a bit of a journey over and back. Instead of trusting God to provide food, Elimelech tried to solve the problem by moving his wife Naomi and their two sons to Moab, thus violating the meaning of his name, My God is King. We have a tendency that when things start going sideways, we don't trust God anymore. We decide we got to fix it, right? How do you fix it? How do you fix it? We don't know how to fix it. We know how to make it worse. We don't know how to fix it. We need to trust God to fix it. And instead of being the last place to go, he should be the first place we go. That's a hard lesson to learn. Because we don't want to do that. I learned that the hard way not too long after taking on the church, and we had an issue with our missions account. We weren't bringing in enough to pay our missionaries. Well, I'll fix that. I'll just write a bigger check. Right? I mean, it sounded easy enough. Till the bigger check got so big, I didn't have enough funds to write a bigger check. Then the light bulb went on. I need to pray about this. I took it before God and he said, this is what God told me. You think this is a you problem. This isn't a you problem. This is a church-wide problem. I said, oh, well,
maybe if I take it before the church, we might be able to solve this then. Because it'll be God doing it, not me trying to do it. I have to tell you, that was a big lesson to learn. So now I say, God, I don't know how we're going to do it, but I'm turning it over to you. Because I know you do. It's a lot easier. He's got the answer. We don't. It's a hard lesson to learn, though. Because we, if you're anything like me, want to be in control. And we have to come to the end of ourselves and realize we aren't in control. We have zero control. God could take us out of here today. Our life is in His hands. So we're totally 100% dependent upon Him. Yet we act like we're 100% dependent on ourselves. And we need to get over that. Elimelech should have stayed put and let God take care of it. But he didn't. Too many times I see people, well, things aren't going well here, so I'll just pick up and move. I used the line earlier, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? Happens all the time. People move to the other, they find out that the grass is the same color on that side of the fence as it was on the other side of the fence. Nothing's changed. Their life is the same. They're just in a different location, right? Because they're going about it themselves instead of trusting God. It needs to get back to, let's trust God. Look at Judges chapter 6. Such a famine may have occurred in the days of Gideon. So look at Judges 6, starting in verse 3. To the right page. Starting in verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That was their first right move, right? Cry unto the Lord. Bad times have come, cry unto the Lord. Then Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem is the house of bread, lies in the territory given to the tribe of Judah, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried thereby. And we know that from Genesis 35:19. Genesis 35, verse 19, says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Bethlehem eventually received the title City of David. If you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. And then verse 11, where it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Later, stay in Luke chapter 2. Later, Mary delivered Christ and Herod slaughtered the infants here.
Luke chapter 2, start in verse 4 again. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew 2:16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Herod thought he was going to conquer this situation too, and it turned out that that turned on him. This word sojourn: Elimelech intended to live temporarily in Moab as a resident alien until the famine passed. Just go for a little while, right? A little while turns into a little while longer, turns into a lot longer. And then Moab, the situation along the eastern border of the Dead Sea, was situated along the eastern border of the Dead Sea on the plateau between the Dead Sea and the Arabian Desert. It was about 35 miles long and 25 miles wide. Although primarily a high plateau, Moab had also had mountainous areas and deep gorges. It was a fertile area for crops and herds. The nation of Edom was to the south and to the west of Moab, and to its north was Ammon. The tribe of Reuben displaced the Moabites from their northern part of their territory after the Israelites invaded the land of Canaan. The tribe of Gad pushed the Ammonites eastward into the desert. Moab, the founder of the Moabites, was the son of Lot by incest. Look at Genesis 19. Verses 30 through 38. Genesis 19, verse 30. "And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. They were both the daughters of Lot, with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." Balak, the king of the Moabites, joined with the Midianites in hiring Balaam to curse Israel. Numbers chapter 22, 1 through 20. Starting in verse 1 of Numbers 20, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we have died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have we brought us this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle..." I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Hold on. Numbers 22. I'm in the wrong chapter. I thought so. This isn't sounding like the right story. All right, 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak and the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers before unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more, and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam that at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So we see from all of this that, obviously, Moab was not a friend of Israel. And yet, when times got tough, where does Elimelech take his family? Where do we go when we do things on our own and we leave God out? We make the wrong decisions. We make wrong choices. And they affect not only us, but our whole family. He made a decision that affected his whole family. It's interesting how much we think we know and how much we think we're in control of. And yet when we do things, we have a tendency when we leave God out to make all the wrong choices, end up in all the wrong places, and suffer all the consequences that we could have avoided had we just followed God. Ruth was a Moabite and became an ancestor of King David and of Christ himself. Look at Ruth chapter 2, verse 6. It says, And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish woman, damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And then chapter 4, verses 13 through 22 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid him in her, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat, begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Then if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been his wife, of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azar, and Azar begat Sadak, and Sadak begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." People say, are those genealogies really all that important? Well, how do you get back to how this lineage of David ties in with Joseph and goes all the way back to this story of Ruth, unless you have the genealogies? And some people will just, as they're reading through their Bible, they'll just say, oh, genealogy, skip that. And they miss important information that ties things together. Do you think that God put the Bible together for us because we didn't need parts of it? I mean, God, He knows all things. He knows what we need. And then we sit by and decide, well, maybe I don't need that part. No, we need it all. That's why it's very dangerous when you start saying, I don't need the Old Testament, because that's old. I just need the New Testament, because that's where we're at now, right? No, we need the whole Bible, every last bit of it. God gave it to us for a purpose, and He knows what's best. Let's not try and circumvent what God has given to us because we don't think it's important. If God didn't think it was important, He would have left it out. He thinks it's important, therefore we should too. All right, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank You that You've given us this day another opportunity to be in Your house. And we thank You for all that You're going to accomplish through it. Looking forward to the upcoming service and all that You have for us there as well. And will not fail to give You all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.